Genesis 25, please. Turn to Genesis 25. After tonight, we'll be halfway through the study in the book of Genesis. It started kind of slowly because there's so many details in the first three chapters that we needed to address. Starting in chapter 11, it really picked up the pace because that's where we've seen this man Abraham. And Abraham's life has been processed for us in chapters 11 through chapter 25. So more than half of the material that we've looked at, half of the chapters in this book have been devoted to this man Abraham. We come now to the end of Abraham and we see a transition between Abraham and Jacob, and then we are introduced to one of the other patriarchs or fathers of Israel. We're introduced to Isaac. Now, when it comes to Isaac, we're seeing kind of someone who is ignored comparatively. He doesn't have nearly as many triumphs as his father, neither does he have nearly as many failures as are listed as his son. But right in the midst of this, we have Isaac. And so let's read of the blessing of Isaac. Let's stand together, please. With reverence for the Lord and his holy word, I'll read aloud as you follow along in your own Bibles. Genesis 25. This is the word of the Lord. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abadai, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. These were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abdeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelled from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out all red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please be seated? Well, when we've been talking about peace, this is a time of peace. And because it's a time of peace, the Christmas season is especially tragic when there's family strife and difficulty. But the reality is, most of you know that this is the time where there seems to be more quarreling and strife and sometimes heartache. No matter how many children you may have, you get to a certain point where you wonder, why can't we just all get along? Why can't everybody get along and be happy, especially at this time of the year? But you know, family difficulty is something that we all share and know. There was someone who just recently talked about how that they've felt some sort of kind of what they would call a perverse joy, or at least some sort of perverse satisfaction, that another family was experiencing the same kind of struggle that they were experiencing. And for them to be reminded and know that, you know what, it's not only my children that sometimes have a hard time getting along. It's not only in our house where we have some strife and difficulty. It could be that that's perverse. Maybe misery loves company, but that is a common experience. The common experience is we're sinners who live in a household, and sinners that live that close in a household where there's often difficulty and strife, misunderstanding, or sibling rivalry, or just so many things that happen. And here's the fact. That's not just for those who are living under the same roof as far as if they're young adults or if they're teenagers or children, but it's true also when kids come home. When they come home from the holidays or they come home for the holidays, now they get together and sometimes there's misunderstanding or difficulty. Nowadays, we find that there's even generational difficulties where you get more and more people living together under one roof, and man, it can be heartache. But it's somehow comforting to go to the scriptures and be able to see that there were families in the scripture, even prominent families, even the families of the faith that experienced the same type of difficulty and division and strife. And certainly, Isaac's household was that. Isaac was one who experienced troubles within his own household, and there was sibling rivalry, and there was heartache that was there. So the Bible isn't going to tell us that everything is luxury and ease. The Bible tells us that when sin enters into the world, it brings division and strife, disappointment, and as it does that, it affects even the families of those that are godly, even the families of those that are of the faith. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to have one of the more vivid and well-known pictures that describe some of the division and strife that can happen even within the fathers of the nation Israel. So within this passage, we have the end of Abraham. We have the beginning of Jacob and Esau. And right in the middle of it, we have the brief biography of Isaac. It's very interesting that Abraham is going to experience so much from chapters 11 through 25, long chapters, many chapters devoted to Abraham, and it's only rightfully so. Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of the promise to the nation Israel. He's the father of the nation Israel. He's the father who's going to bring blessing to all of the world through one of his sons, and of his seed would be Jesus, who is the Messiah, who would be born. And so in Matthew 1:1 begins with these words, Jesus, the genealogy or the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As the son of Abraham, he's introducing the New Testament by telling us that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises all the way back to Abraham. So it's right that Abraham should be so prominent and pictured. Jacob also becomes the father of 12, and as the father of the 12, then Jacob is going to be prominent. We're going to know an awful lot about him. Most of the rest of this book is going to figure Jacob. We're going to read about him, and his name is going to appear in all of the rest of the chapters, from chapter 25 all the way through the end of chapter 50. You find him prominent. But Isaac seems to be kind of the silent one right in the middle. He's overshadowed by his father, and he's overshadowed by his son. And yet what's strange is that Isaac lived more days. He lived longer than either his father or his son. He lived longer. He didn't even move very much. He didn't travel. I mean, the others had traveled and gone to foreign lands and then come home. But he's the only one that we know of stayed in that promised land all of his life. But for whatever reason, he is someone who's overshadowed by the others, and there's very little that is spoken of him. And so this chapter kind of highlights that. It closes the chapter on his father. It introduces his son. And then right in the middle of that, we find just a little bit about him as well. So we begin with Father Abraham. And you can sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and verses 1 through 4 tell us that Father Abraham did have many sons. He had many sons, and usually you think, oh, well, there was only Ishmael, or there was Isaac. But the truth is, there were others. They're mentioned through another wife that had been taken to him, or others would call her a concubine, but it's Keturah. It appears that his marriage to Keturah is after the life of Sarah, or after Sarah had passed away. However, there are others who would come back and they would say, no, really, Keturah had been around before. So I couldn't tell you from this passage of Scripture exactly when it was that he had taken Keturah. But when he had taken Keturah, he had six other children. And so these would be children that were either in his old age, or these would be children that were really the children of a servant. And they never were treated as, and they never attained the kind of stature of the two prominent ones. The prominent sons that are there, now of course there's six of them by Keturah, there's one by Hagar, there's one by Sarah, and the two prominent sons are Isaac and Ishmael. We're told about Ishmael in verses 12 through 18, and in verses 12 through 18 is really a fulfillment of a promise where God had said, it's true, I'm going to bless Ishmael, and I'm going to make of him a great nation, and he gives him 12 princes, just as eventually there's going to be 12 tribes of Israel, the seeds of promise. There's also going to be God's blessing upon the sons of Ishmael. And as the sons of Ishmael, chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, said that there would be this promise of them fulfilled in them. And Ishmael is there. The one thing that's unique about this is that Isaac and Ishmael, though they have gone separate ways earlier in life, they now come back together. And this is kind of that story that you see over and over again, where you have two divided sons who will come together at their father's funeral. And that's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Sons who had gone opposite directions, but now they're coming together. And Ishmael is listed for us. If you were to look at all of the names of Ishmael and the sons of Ishmael, you would notice some significant names. It talks about the Assyrians that are going to come, and it talks about the sons of the east. And as it's talking about these Assyrians and sons of the east, it's talking about those that were Arabs. And so the Arabs, those who are going to be in Saudi Arabia and those who are going to go off into Assyria, they are going to be sons of Ishmael. And many of the tribes are going to be known. And some of the cities that are continuing in the Arab world are still named after some of these people and some of the offspring of Ishmael. But the greater of those sons, of course, is Isaac. And as the greater son of Isaac, he wasn't the firstborn as far as time, but he was the firstborn according to rank. He was the son of promise. And as the son of promise, he is the one that God had given. So when we are introduced to Ishmael, I want to see three things about him. We've seen Father Abraham and his sons in verses 1 through 4. We're also now going to see God's blessing of Isaac. And within God's blessing of Isaac, actually, before we go to the blessing of Isaac, I guess we have to come back and see within these sons, we need to see both the obituary and the will of Abraham. Abraham is going to tell us about his inheritance in just a moment. But when it comes to an obituary of Abraham and kind of winding things down, it says that he lived 175 years. That means 100 years after God had initially appeared to him, he had this long walk of faith. And within that walk of faith, verse 8 tells us Abraham breathed his last. He died in a good old age. Now, some of your translations will talk about how that he died, not just as an old man, but how he died in the faith. To die in the faith means that he continued in the faith from beginning to end. We know that Abraham was justified by faith. He became the father of all who would believe and trust in him. And so he left a spiritual heritage, a spiritual legacy that is going to be found all throughout the Scripture that is there. His obituary includes not only that he's a man of faith, but it also tells us that he was full of years. To be full of years is not just talking about the number of years, 175 years by anyone's measurement today. That's a long life. 175 years is a long, long time. But it says he was full of years, which is indicating the quality of life. Here's someone who could come to the end of his 175 years, and really he would look back with very few regrets. Now, it's unusual that people will come to the end of their life, whether 75, 80, 90 years, and after 90 or 100 years, you look back, and there's an awful lot of people who their last days are filled with sorrow and regret and heartache because they look back at things that they wish had done differently or things that they left unfulfilled. But this passage is saying that he left full of years. To be full of years meant that his life was full. And as a result, he wasn't living with regrets. Now, that's not to say he was a perfect man. We all know some of the disappointments. We all know some of the failures that he had gone through. And yet, as he had walked with God by faith, the Lord demonstrated his grace and kindness to him so that he could die, and it would say that he was full of years. And then as he was full of years, it says he has gathered to his people. To be gathered to his people is not just talking about his family or his heritage. He certainly wasn't gathered to his father and his brothers. I mean, he left that land never to return. To be gathered to his people, he was buried with his wife Sarah, but it's not referring to his burial. It's referring to be gathered to his people as he joined people of faith. Can you remember that the book of Genesis is basically describing two lines of humanity? The two lines of humanity are those who walk with God, those who are of faith, and those who continue to walk their own direction. And so if there's these two lines of history that are there, then Abraham left and he went to his people, people of faith. And as ministers of those people of faith, we have a listing of many of them in Hebrews chapter 11, where they were looking for a heavenly city. They were content to dwell in tents upon this earth because they were looking for a better city. They were looking for that heavenly city. And so he left this earth to join his people. He's describing here an anticipation of glory. And so that's something that is easily read in and figured. There's a truth, though, that others will depart and go to their people. And if you are a person of faith, then you go to that place where all faithful people go, to those who believe. And if they believe, then they have everlasting life. But if you don't believe, then you go to your people who are people of unbelief. And where there is unbelief, they are joined together as those who are sinners, who face the wages of their sin, which is death. They're separated from God from all eternity. They are those who are unfaithful. And to be gathered to them is to face the torment of hell day and night, forever and ever. So Abraham is joined to his people. That's his obituary. And after we read his obituary, we also read his will. When you read about his will, you talk about what he left. Verse 5, it says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. So Isaac was the chosen one. He was the choice one. And not because there was personal favoritism, but because indeed this was the child of promise. This is the one that God had said, this will be the one. Now, Abraham had held loose to him. Abraham had trusted God with him, was even willing to offer him as a sacrifice. But God did not take him as a sacrifice because this is the chosen one through whom the promise and the blessing would come. Now, he gave gifts. He gave presents to all the rest of them. I'm imagining that because Abraham was such a wealthy man that he did give gifts that got them well on their way and got them started. And I don't believe that he sent them off in abject poverty. But instead, as he sent them off with these gifts that he had provided for all of the other seven sons, six of Keturah, one of Ishmael, of Hagar, he gives all of his wealth, he gives all of his inheritance to his son. But beyond that material will or the material inheritance that he had given, there's also the spiritual inheritance. And that spiritual inheritance is where we find the blessing that is pronounced upon Isaac. Verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Beer Lahai Roy is talking about the well of the living and the seeing God. To be at the well of the living and seeing God meant that here is someone who's continuing in a communion and fellowship with God. He received a spiritual blessing from his father by which he continued in this fellowship communion. You remember that even in this passage which describes receiving his wife, that when she came, he was found out in the field meditating. He's out in the field meditating as he is communing with the living and the all-seeing God. The God who sees me, the God who is living and abiding in the Lord that I can abide and dwell in his presence. So this is describing the communion and fellowship that one had had. How do we have communion and fellowship with God? Well, we've already expressed it. You have communion and fellowship with the living God, the God who sees all things, by faith. And when we believe in him, when we walk in faith, such as Abraham did, then we receive that spiritual heritage, that spiritual blessing. That spiritual blessing goes far beyond just the those who would become the heirs or those who are of the birthright or of those of the lineage of Isaac. Instead, that's going to be all earth. All of the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And that's because Jesus Christ would come not as a savior of one people, not of one tribe, not of one man. Jesus comes to be the savior of all men. He becomes the savior of all. Anyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from any nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, we are all blessed through the lineage of Abraham. We are those who receive the inheritance from him as we have a spiritual heritage that is given. So we find the inheritance, verse 5. We find the blessing in verse 11. To jump ahead just a little bit, the blessing is expressed in chapter 26 with these words. The Lord appears to Isaac. He says, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." We'll come back and talk about that the next time that we're able to be together in Genesis, but that is the blessing that God had given. He expresses it further in chapter 26, verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." He's receiving all of these blessings. And it extends it even further. In verse 24, "The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' And there he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord." This is the blessing that is just summarized with one verse, that God blessed his son Isaac. So we find Isaac's inheritance, we find his blessing, but then we're also introduced to his family. Look at verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac," and then it says, "Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian." Well, we heard that whole story. We don't need to review it. That's the longest chapter in this entire book. And within that long chapter, we found that God is faithful and that God provided as they had gone and sought for this wife. But it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." So we're told within this that there was a long separation. He was 40 years old when he became a husband. He was 60 years old when he became a father. That's 20 years of separation. And it's teaching us a very valuable, important lesson of faith. It's telling us that when God has promised something, there's not always an immediate, there's not always a quick solution. One of the ways that God tests, one of the ways that God proves, one of the ways that God builds, one of the ways that God demonstrates our faith is that there is a time of waiting upon the Lord. And as we are waiting for him, even if there's a promise, even if there's an anticipation of what God will do, it seems that it's through suffering, disappointment, and heartache that God most works in our life. I was talking about that with a friend just yesterday. We had gotten together and talked a little bit about through the suffering and hardships and difficulties. And he was talking about so many disappointments that he's experienced in the last 5 years or so. He was talking about the crash of the economy and the way that that affected him and being a business owner, how many people that lost their jobs, and having lost their jobs, it was so difficult for him and led him into some dependencies and addictions that eventually have really wreaked havoc upon his family, so that his wife has bitterness toward him as a result, and his children are estranged from him. And he looks at that and he says, "But you know what? And all of those things, that's when God was working in my life." And I heard it. I grieved for him. I grieved because of the sin. I grieved because of the heartache. But I acknowledged with him. I said, "You know what? But it's always through time of suffering that God is most working in our life. It's through time of waiting. It's through time of uncertainty. It's through time of difficulty." For Isaac, it was 20 years waiting for those children. Now, he had received the promise of God early on. He knew what his father had said. He knew that he was supposed to have children as the seed, or as the stars, number of stars in heaven, as the number of dust or grains that are upon the seashore. He knew there's supposed to be all these children, but now 20 years later, he still hasn't had children. Let me remind you that for some of you, you're waiting. You're going through your time of agony. You're saying, "Lord, I'm waiting. I've prayed, and I think that you're going to answer me. I think you're going to provide." And now for us to step back and say, well, if you've been waiting a week, that's not very long. Been waiting a month, that's not very long. Even 10 years, it's not very long. If we can just continue to be faithful and watch and wait and trust in God, and he will answer us, he will provide, but it's not on our timetable and it's not always in a hurry. Many times it's slow. Many times it's deliberate. And what we're finding is while all of his brothers, while all of his others were multiplying and having children, truth is, according to what you read, you'd think that they're multiplying like rabbits. I mean, here I have children of Keturah and the sons of Keturah, the sons of Ishmael. I mean, they're having children all around them. And here I am. I'm supposed to be the blessed of the Lord. And that's the blessing of the Lord. 20 years later, I don't even have one child. What's going on? How does all this work? Except that the Lord comes back and through this again emphasizes to us that there's a waiting and trusting. And as we're waiting and trusting, there's a strengthening and there's a building. We can continue to believe that God will fulfill His promise. But as He fulfills His promises, it's in His good time. Boy, I think we all need to hear this. Maybe it's loneliness that you're enduring. And you're saying, Lord, when is this loneliness going to come to an end? Well, watch and wait and trust in Him with all of your heart. I don't see a whole lot of young singles that are here, but I know there are many, many young singles who get to the point and they say, ah, you know the desire that I have in my heart. I really would like to be with someone and have that loneliness taken care of and have some sort of partner. Well, wait. It's worth waiting. Because jumping into the wrong situation brings you nothing but misery. It's worth waiting and waiting upon the Lord and trusting in Him to provide and lead and direct. Maybe it's us as a church family. We've been waiting for a long time for God's clear direction, what we should do, what building there might be. You know what? It's worth waiting. We're not going to become impatient and force our own will. Instead, we'll wait. We do know, I fully believe, that God has something in mind, that God has some sort of solution and provision for us. But we're not going to force it ourselves. We're not going to act of our flesh. We're not going to get frustrated with Him and demand that He start hurrying into action. Instead, we'll just continue to wait. And as we continue to wait, then this is what we're following. We're following the practice of many, many people who had to wait long periods of time before fulfillment came. It's true for Abraham. It's true for Isaac. Certainly was true for Moses. It's true for Jesus, as he was also in the wilderness. It's true for almost anyone who walks by faith, that there is a time of waiting. And as they're waiting upon Him, that is where their faith is being built. So after this period of waiting, it says, then she bore. And when it says that the Lord answered the prayer, she bore two children, twins. And it says that the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Now, verse 22 only makes good sense if you consider that before there was anything like ultrasound, there's no way of ultimately knowing you had twins. All right. Our twins are going to be 19 years old tomorrow. And so they're turning 19 years old. And I can go back and remember that 19 years ago, there were times when Nancy wondered, what in the world is going on? I mean, I get kicked in the ribs and I get kneed in, you know, I get elbowed in the knee at the same time. I mean, it seems like this baby is moving in so many different directions and I don't understand it. So she'd go to her doctor and her doctor would listen and only hear one heartbeat and said, no, I think it's just one big baby. And I'm like, that is one big baby. I mean, that baby is able to move and kick in so many different places. And so Nancy was asking that same question. What's wrong? Is there something that's happening? Finally, she got an ultrasound. I think it was a mom. Do you remember how long was it that she got the ultrasound before the twins arrived? A matter of weeks, like 2 to 3 weeks. If I'm getting this story wrong, please forgive me. I'm a father and it's been 19 years and you get the idea. But I think it was 2 weeks before the twins were born that we finally had an ultrasound. And when we had that ultrasound, here's how the lady broke it to us. She didn't know that we were waiting. So she said, oh, there's two. I mean, as soon as she puts the thing down and starts with the ultrasound, she says, oh, there's two. Well, Nancy immediately starts crying. And I knew exactly that there had been two. I kind of thought that there was two all the way along. And then she said, oh, well, that one's a boy. Did you want to know that? Well, so she kept breaking all of this news to us, you know, so quickly. And then we had those twins. But all that I'm sharing that is to understand that there was a struggle that's going on. And for her, she didn't know that they were twins. She just knew that there's this struggle. She has all of this movement that is there. What could possibly be wrong? And as she comes to delivering them, then indeed she finds out, she discovers that there are two. It's God Himself who revealed it to her. There are two nations in your womb. There are two people who are to be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And that is anticipation of exactly the struggle that had happened between these twins. When it talks about the struggle that came between them, that struggle that came between them is a first picture for us of a sovereign, gracious choice. We're told in Romans chapter 9 that God had chosen the younger one before they were ever born. That means that He loved Isaac. To say that He loved him means that He chose him. And so this is going to be the one that I'm going to use. This is going to become the child of the promise that will come, Jacob, not Isaac. But as he says, I'm going to choose the younger one, Jacob. And then Esau was the one who was rejected. Esau was not believed in. Here's what we find. According to Romans, it says that it was before they were born. There was no merit or value in them. There was nothing that they had done that God was able to say, well, one's going to despise his birthright and the other one's going to be a deceiver. No, it was a gracious, sovereign choice by which God selected and chose which one would be the one, the child of promise. And so this passage is emphasizing that there's going to be two, but within those two, it is going to be God's gracious choice. It's going to be his election that is pictured within them. He also pictures the struggle, and within that struggle, we have Esau. Verse 25, he's named that way because of the redness of his color and the hair that he's born with. Jacob is named a heel grabber. Later on, through his own activities and actions, we'll find that his name is going to be devalued, to become devalued just devalued as being a supplanter, as being a deceiver. And certainly he was a supplanter. He was a heel grabber his whole life. So that became characteristic of him. Esau, well, he was a hunter. Jacob, he was mild. Esau was one of the outdoors. Jacob was one of the indoors. Esau was beloved of his father. He's a daddy's boy for sure. Whereas Jacob, he's a mama's boy. He's someone who is soft and his mother cared for him. But here's what we find even more about them. We're told about the character of Esau. And again, in viewing this and describing this, please don't understand that this is why one was chosen over the other. It was a gracious choice, unconditional choice, had nothing to do with their character. Hebrews 12, we're told that Esau was profane. That means that he was faithless. He was the antithesis. In Hebrews 12, he was the antithesis of those that were faithful in Hebrews 11. That means that even this choice that we're reading about, by which he sold his birthright, was something that was temporary. It meant that instead of someone who walked by faith and endured, he was someone who walked by sight. And in this choice of a moment, he despised his birthright, and that became an example of his character. Hebrews 12, he was a profane man. Hosea chapter 12 describes Jacob a little bit further. I'm going to invite you to turn with me. Turn to the book of Hosea. Immediately, there's Daniel, and after the book of Daniel, then there is Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 12, we have this description of Jacob. In verse 3, it says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. And so that's part of his character. Grabs his brother by the heel. He wrestles and struggles with God, which we'll see later on. Then we're told about this in verse 12. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife, he tended sheep. So within this, here's a few things that we find. We find him fleeing as a result of the conflict that he's going to have with his brother. We're going to find him serving, and there is where he's going to be serving for his spouse. And that's just a highlight into the story that we're going to see eventually. And then it's going to say that he became a tender of sheep. And so those become kind of that becomes the life of Jacob in one sentence. Within one sentence or one brief thought, he flees to Syria because of his brother. He serves for his spouse. He tends sheep. That became a description of his life, all in just one passage as the prophet Hosea describes it. We're also later to be told that he becomes someone who walked with God and trusts in God. And so here we have this struggle between the two brothers. And that struggle is going to lead to the birthright issues of verses 29 through 34. We read it. You're familiar with it. What value has a birthright? Well, the birthright is, first of all, the status of being firstborn. It's because of the status of the firstborn that he receives the blessing. And so this is the blessing. It's not the blessing and the birthright are tied together in the sense that Esau did not value the status. And so he gives it easily, quickly to his brother. And then the other thing is that there is a double share of the inheritance. And so those who were the firstborn, those who had this birthright, were supposed to receive the double share. And indeed, Esau did despise it. Jacob came to it and received it. And as a result, he receives the blessing. He received not only the birthright in chapter 25 here, but he also receives the blessing in chapter 27, and we'll get into all of that eventually as we talk about the blessing that is carried on through him. But here we have an introduction to the difficulty and the strife that is there. All right, so Isaac's right in the middle of all of this. We've seen a passage that really is summarizing how we can view Isaac. overshadowed by his father, overshadowed by his son, fitting into the middle of all of this, and yet someone who walked with God by faith, someone who was able to keep and enjoy the blessing that God would provide for him, the prosperity that God would give. So he's someone who kind of lives this. He's not famous, not well known, not glorious, not much is known about him, except that he trusted in and walked in the living and the seeing God. This is the man Isaac that we're going to study even just a little bit further. Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the blessing that you had given, an unconditional promise that you, through Abraham, would bless all the nations of the earth. And that promise is being fulfilled through your gracious choice. And that your gracious choice is not based upon merit or worth. It is something that you simply do by your kindness and grace. And Lord, we continue to be those who benefit from your election, from your choice of us, from your love, from the fulfillment of your promise. And we thank you, Lord, that your blessings continue and that we experience them even now. We thank you again for the fulfillment of these promises and the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the one who brings such blessing to us, the spiritual blessing, the promises that he brings. All glory and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.